Luke 2, verse 8:20. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go into Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is the word of the Lord.
Claire asked me, I think yesterday or the day before, how many people I thought would come to a Boxing Day service. And I said, oh, a couple of dozen. Which just shows how well I've got to know Tabernacle over the last 10 years. Because last time, I got caught out with this, last time Boxing Day fell on a Sunday as well. That would be in 2004. And in the month leading up to that service, I'd been arguing with the leaders and with the elders and with John, saying, listen, people aren't going to want to come out on Boxing Day as well. They'll have been there for the carol service. They'll have been there midweek for the crib service. They'll have been there for the midnight communion. They'll have been there Christmas morning. They'll have had all their big dinners and they'll have family around. No one will want to come to a Sunday morning service as well. And I, for weeks, every time we had a meeting, I would niggle away, mostly because I wanted to stay in bed. And so I would niggle away and say, maybe we shouldn't have a service. And I was overruled by the elders and outranked by John and told that we were having a service. And so it was with some surprise, 2004, that I walked in on Boxing Day and found the place heaving, absolutely heaving. I got up a little bit late, as I want to do if I got the opportunity, and had got dressed and come straight into church and hadn't turned the telly on. I went into the back room to pray with John beforehand, and I said, I was wrong, John. I didn't expect this many folk to come to church. And he said, they've come to pray for the situation. What situation? I'd not seen the news, I'd not put the radio on. What situation? John said, well, you've not heard about the earthquake that's happened in Indonesia. You'll remember that Boxing Day that we woke up to news of the tsunami and the earthquake that had happened in the Far East. At that point on Boxing Day morning, the earthquake had already happened in Indonesia and part of that area had been hit by the tsunami. But at that point in the morning, the tsunami was still traveling across the Pacific, and we knew that the next landfall was Sri Lanka. And we, of course, in this church have lots of friends in Sri Lanka. At that time, we had members with parents living there. And they'd been trying to get through on the phone, and there was no phone communications. They were having difficulty getting through. And the church came out and prayed. And there was a huge amount of concern until we heard later that day that Paul and the rest of the family there were all safe. Of course, the church, you remember that we had an offering and we helped to rebuild the church. The church was destroyed and part of the school was washed away in the tsunami. But that was Boxing Day 2004. And I've just been thinking over the last few days about the years since then, the 6 years since the tsunami and the earthquake in that part of the Far East. And you know, there's been so many disasters. There's been so many natural disasters in those years. The following August then, Hurricane Katrina. The hurricane that swept through the Caribbean, turned north, landed at Mobile in the southern part of the United States of America. 1,800 people killed but millions made homeless. A whole city, New Orleans, flooded. All the disaster that followed. You know, one of the real tragedies of this is the richest country in the world, the most powerful country in the world, and 5 years later, there were still people living in tents. There were still people living in temporary accommodation, and folk who've not had restored yet their life. Then we went on, October 2005, in Kashmir, the earthquake. 79,000 people lost their lives. Again, millions losing livelihoods, homes, losing everything. We go on to April 27th, 2008. Cyclone Nargis, landing at Myanmar, Burma, as many of us know it. I've got to be honest, I'd forgotten about this one. It's amidst all the other stories, I'd forgotten entirely about this one. 146,000 folk. In China, May 2008, a huge earthquake. 69,000 with another 18,500 missing. And we'll remember the photographs and the film coming from there. And then, of course, January of this year, Port-au-Prince and Haiti, and the disaster that's still unfolding. 230,000, nearly 250,000 people at the time. And of course, it goes on. July 26th, starting July 26th of this year, Pakistan floods, 2000, and the problem goes on. And it's sobering, isn't it? On Boxing Day, when we've been celebrating and we've been rejoicing and we've been thinking about the birth of Christ, to think also of the suffering. And I was pondering on the words of the angels to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, where the angels come and they say to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And as I held the two together, I thought, what is good news to people in the sorts of situations that I've just been putting up on the screen? What is good news to folk who are suffering? What is good news to people who've lost homes and livelihoods and loved ones? What is the joy of the Christmas message to be found in tragedies and situations like those? And those really are just a selection. You know, I went on the internet and I found over 40 such disasters in those 6 years since the tsunami. But most of them are too small to register in our consciences. Oh, 1,000 here, 800 there, 1,400 somewhere else. I don't know if you know, in Russia this summer, 100,000 excess deaths from a heat wave barely gets a mention. And in those situations, what is good news? Alongside that question, the question, where is God in those situations? What is good news? Because I've got to tell you, to just say to people in that sort of situation, God loves you and Jesus is with you, is frankly an offence. What is good news to those who suffer? Well, actually, we are. You and me and other Christian folk around the world. See, just to say God is with you and God bless you isn't enough. God has put his church and his people on earth to not only speak good news, but also to be good news. To incarnate the God of love. Not just to say God loves you, but to then go out and show the love of God. Disasters like those could seem to overwhelm us. But we should do whatever we can, whenever we can, wherever we can, however small it may be. Those of you who are regulars here will remember John James had a story that he used to tell quite often an apocryphal story of the young boy who was walking along a beach one day after a storm. And the storm had thrown thousands and thousands and thousands of starfish up onto the beach. And as the storm had receded and the sun had come out, they were drying out and dying. And this boy started to throw starfish back into the sea. He'd bend down and pick one up and hurl it as far as he could. And he'd bend down and he'd pick up another one. He'd hurl it as far as he could. And he'd be doing this a little while, and a man was walking along on the beach, walking his dog, and he saw the boy and he walked over to him and said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm saving the starfish. I'm rescuing them." And the man said, "But you're wasting your time. There's tens of thousands. You can't make that much of a difference." And the boy reached down and he got one. He threw it. He said, "Well, it made a difference to that one, didn't it?" And it made a difference to that one. We do what we can. The shepherds, it says, that they spread the word concerning what they'd been told. Their encounter with God changed their lives. And they went from that place, changed people. And our encounter with God should change our lives too. It should make us people who not only speak love, but who act in love as well. What is the good news? The good news is that God has people on earth who want to show that there is a God in heaven by their actions. Many years ago, I went to study and do some research in California and ended up working there for a little while. And I wanted to talk about healing and praying for the sick. And I arrived at the Vineyard Church in California, and I went and saw the senior pastor the first day, and we sat down and we had an interview. And he said, "What is it, Roger, that you're wanting to research?" And I said, "Well, I'm wanting to research praying for the sick and healing and starting to understand those cases where people are not healed. I want to look at your healing ministry that you're world famous for." And he said, "Oh, right, you need to go and work with the poor and the homeless." And I said, no, I want to go and work with the healing teams. I know you've got teams that go out on the streets. I know you've got teams who are there at the end of the services and you train them to pray for the sick. That's who I want to work with." And he said, no. "If you want to know about healing the sick in this church, you need to go and work with the homeless." He said, "We have three times as many people in this church trained to work with the homeless on the street as we have to pray with the sick. We've got teams that go into prisons. We've got teams that go into hostels. We've got teams that go into hospitals to go and do practical works of service." And he took me to Isaiah 58, where God is asking the people of Israel a question. Very famous words. It starts off Isaiah 58 with these words: "Shout it aloud, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right. They ask me for just decisions," dropping down a little bit, "they ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them." He's talking to the people of God. He says, "You seem keen to have me come near you." If we were to put that into a modern prayer, it would be, "Come, Holy Spirit." You pray, "Come, Holy Spirit, come and draw near to me, God." And he says, "But you know what? Your worship to me is not acceptable." And I don't want to read the whole thing, but just dropping down, he says, "Your convocations, your gatherings, your meetings are an offense to me because you don't act justly. You don't act the way that you speak." And then he asks a question. He says, "Is this not the kind of fasting? Is this not the kind of worship? Is this not the kind of lifestyle I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, to break every yoke. Is it not, if this is not what I want, is this not what I want, to share your food with the hungry?" The literal translation, the literal meaning is that it's to take the food off your table and give it to those who are hungry. "Is it not to share your food with the hungry and provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not turn away your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. And then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here I am. That pastor said to me, the reason that we have some success praying for the sick is because we sell ourselves, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the prisoner, getting alongside the poor. And out of that, there's a blessing and a flowing. He said, we believe the good news is that Jesus saves. But people can't listen to that when they're hungry. And we believe we are good news, who show the love of God so that people can then hear the word of God. What is the good news when people are suffering? It's that God has agents on the earth, called, commissioned, set aside to show the love of God. And you're it. And I'm it. And I want to see God's healing and wholeness and justice and love and power. And it comes as part of the package of the kingdom. I pray that 2011 we get lots of opportunities to show the love of God so we can earn the right then to speak the love of God as well. Let's pray together as we remain standing. May the Lord always guide you. May he satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. May he strengthen your frame. May you be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. May you be called the rebuilder of ancient ruins and the repairer of broken walls. And may the light of Christ break forth upon you this Christmas time and forevermore. Amen. Let's finish together with the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.